In the parable we're about to read, Jesus illustrates the importance of forgiveness and the connection between God's forgiveness and how we should treat each other. The parable, just a summary of it, it's about a king who forgives his servant of a huge debt. But then the servant refuses to forgive a very tiny debt to someone who owed him. The king is furious, has him put in jail for life. The parable teaches us that God's forgiveness is beyond our comprehension. The parable teaches us that we should forgive others as God forgives us. And then finally, the parable teaches that our unforgiveness of others will result in severe consequences to us. Here's actually the application. Two things you can take away right up front. So be thinking about this. Consider how you can be more forgiving. And hopefully there'll be something in today's message that will help you with that. Consider how you can be more forgiving and how you can ask God for help to do it, because it's not easy. And then second, consider how you can improve your forgiveness by asking yourself if you are truly forgiving others or if you're still holding grudges. Somebody came up to me after the service at Kennard and said, "This message was for me. I've been holding on to a grudge for a long time." He said, "I've been telling a story about a situation to sound funny, but ultimately," he says, "I'm holding and have been holding a grudge against this person for years." So maybe somebody else will get something they need from today's message too. So let's go ahead and get into Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" And he answers, "Seven times?" Well, leave it to Peter to be the one to ask the question. And leave it to Peter to be the one to answer his own question in a very prideful way. In his mind, he must have thought, probably two or three times is how many times I should forgive someone. So, before I answer, before I give this number out to Jesus, I'm just going to double that, maybe more than double it. And I'll say seven times. And now I can just wait for Jesus to compliment me on my amazing level of forgiveness of someone who would sin against me. Jesus answers in verse 22. No. Not seven times, 70 times seven. Well, you know, I didn't realize that Jesus worked multiplication exercises into his disciple curriculum. Had he been practicing with Peter using flashcards? Did Peter have to get out his abacus to calculate the answer? Or did Peter do like Jethro on the Beverly Hillbillies and just cipher? Or was the answer Jesus was getting at something very different than the actual number, 490? Jesus was trying to make the point to Peter and to us today that the number of times we forgive others is actually unlimited. There's no need to keep track. There's no need to count. There's no need to calculate. Just keep forgiving. That's the message of forgiveness. And yet we live in a world of unforgiveness. And some of us, even someone this morning, might be living in a state of unforgiveness even right now. And if you are, I hope something from today's message, something from Jesus' words, will cause you to be more forgiving even before you have lunch. So next comes the parable, starting in verse 23. Here's the story. Remember, a parable is a made-up story to make a spiritual point. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared," and here it is, "to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants," plural, "who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that it be sold along with his wife and children and everything he owned. But the man fell down before his master and begged. "Please," he said, "please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the master was filled with pity and released him and forgave him of his debt. You know me, when I'm reading even parables, made up stories, I just have to put myself into it and get a little bit more involved. So first of all, I'm blown away by the wealth of this king that Jesus portrays him as. He apparently had loaned money to multiple servants. Did you catch that? Including this one servant who owed him millions. What did this king do for a living? How did he get so rich? Maybe the king was making huge profits with his startup venture, manufacturing self-driving EV chariots, do you suppose? So now let's get back to the poor servant who owed the king millions. Have you seen the commercial on TV that says, if you owe the IRS money, just call this company and they'll be able to get it reduced for you? I wonder if they could eliminate a $1 million debt in taxes. I'm guessing the answer is no. Nobody could do that. No company. And yet this servant was in that very situation with his master, the king. Let's assume the servant, again, I'm just kind of making this up a little bit, but it helps us to make the story come more alive. Let's assume the servant was making minimum wage. I don't know what the rate was back then, but just for fun, let's use the minimum wage for us today and calculate how many hours it would take to pay back just $1 million. At $7.25 an hour, which is the federal minimum wage, a person would have to work 137,931 hours, or he'd have to work 3,438 40-hour work weeks, or this is even easier, 66 years. 66 years of working to pay off $1 million, and that's without any interest being accrued. Now, according to the parable, the servant is married and has children, so there's at least two kids. So let's say, just for example, he's 25 years old. That means he'd have to work until he's 91 years old just to pay off the $1 million in debt. And yet, remember, in the parable, the man owes millions of dollars. In other words, here's the bottom line that Jesus is trying to get at, and I'm trying to make it clear. This man has a debt that's impossible to pay off. No matter how many wives or children or things he owned could be sold, no matter how many years he could work, he couldn't live long enough to pay off this debt. So keep in mind, Jesus is telling the story so that we're having a comparison of what the kingdom of heaven is like to this situation. So as Jesus continues telling the story, he said that the man got down on his knees and begged the master, saying, "Please, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." That must have sounded ridiculous to the king. See, he'd already done the calculations in his head and realized this man would never be able to pay back this huge debt. And then Jesus continues telling us that the master was filled with pity on the guy and his family, and he ultimately forgave the man's debt. I say, wow. Wow. Let's put down the Rolaids, because that's how he spells relief. I'm guessing he either started jumping up and down or began to cry like a baby at the level of forgiveness he had just experienced. His wife and his kids must have been overjoyed to know that the family would not be sold into slavery. They could go back home. Now, what would the servant do next? Since this was even better than winning the Super Bowl, going to Disney World was out of the question. So how would he celebrate receiving such a miraculous gift of grace and mercy? I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus tells us the answer as he continues with the story. And we're in verse 28 starting now. But when the man left the king, when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him just a few thousand dollars. He grabbed the man by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little bit more time. And he said something pretty familiar: "Be patient with me, and I will pay it." But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. What an awful jerk. I wish I could come up with a little more preacher-like word, but I don't think I could. He's an absolute hypocrite, isn't he? So, how is Jesus going to end this parable? Verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. You see, apparently, other servants had heard the news about the great gift of grace and mercy bestowed on their co-worker. And they heard about the unforgiveness of someone who owed him comparatively a small debt. And yet he had total lack of mercy on someone else. Jesus continues in verse 32. Then the king called in the man who he had forgiven and said, here's his words: "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" So there it is. The king calls him out. The king calls him evil. The king reminds him of their forgiveness given to him. Then finally, the king asks him a rhetorical question, and without listening to any excuses from the servant, the king pronounces his judgment. And the judgment is in verse 34. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. The king was ticked. Matthew uses a word here when he says, then the angry. He uses the word angry. I went to other Bible translations thinking, is that the right word? Is that the best word? I went to several other translations, and almost everyone uses that word. Every translator, angry. Did you know that there's such a thing as righteous anger? A righteous anger? Here's how it's defined. Righteous anger is a God-oriented, so that's first, it's a God-oriented anger that is tempered by reason and wisdom. It's a God-oriented anger that's tempered by wisdom and reason. It's a conviction of God's holiness that can drive a person to do what is pleasing to God. Wait a minute. You're telling me that in the Bible there's such a thing as an anger where it's okay with God. In fact, God condones that anger. I need some examples. Do you? Let's go to Moses first. I'll give you three examples. Moses was angry when he saw the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Remember, he comes back off of the mountain, and he's got the tablets, the Ten Commandments in his hands. He was angry when he saw the Israelites worshiping a golden calf after God had delivered them from Egypt. What did he do? In anger, he broke the tablets and then destroyed the idol, the golden calf. That was righteous anger. Here's one for Jesus. Jesus expressed anger when he saw the temple being misused and he witnessed all the injustice going on. Remember all that in the temple? And what happened? Next thing you know, Jesus, in anger, is knocking over tables and throwing them throughout the temple, the way Bobby Knight would throw chairs around the court. I'm guessing Bobby Knight didn't have righteous anger, though. And here's one more. We could use other examples. Keep in mind, this is in Acts chapter 13. We don't have it up on the screen right here, but there's a good sized story in Acts chapter 13, if you want to read the whole thing, where it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul had anger against a sorcerer who was trying to turn the governor of this island where they were at away from the faith, away from the Christian faith. Now, if you read the whole story, this anger that Paul had wasn't just pointing a finger and I'm mad at you. In anger, in righteous anger, Paul caused the man to have temporary blindness. Best I can tell, all three of these examples are righteous anger. So there are times that things can happen and there's an anger that we can have that God's okay with. Now, finally, we get to the application or the spiritual point of Jesus' parable. He finishes by saying this in verse 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, there's two key words there that we just read. Brothers and sisters. It looks like there's a special forgiveness that's required in Scripture for other Christians, one Christian to another Christian. And yet I believe the message of forgiveness is applicable to everyone. So let's just let that sink in. The king sent a man to prison to be tortured. That sounds a lot like what the Bible's description of hell would be. That's what happens to Christians that don't forgive Christians. This is the time of the year when new shows start appearing on TV. And I don't know if you guys are into new shows, but Jay and I usually try to take most of them in, check them out. Have you heard of one called, what is it called? Rescue High Surf. Rescue High Surf. Okay, we have a couple people that have seen it, yeah. Well, it's a new nighttime drama on Fox. And here's actually how they promote it online. They say, follow the dedicated, heroic, and adrenaline-seeking lifeguards of the North Shore of Oahu as they save people's lives in the difficult and often life-threatening condition of Hawaii's 7 Mile Miracle. I've watched the show a few times. I don't know if I'll continue watching it or not, but I did catch something in the few episodes that's actually applicable to today's message. The lifeguards on this TV show will put up signs telling people not to go into the ocean because of strong undercurrents or some other hazard. But people disregard the signs and go right into the ocean anyway. Of course, the lifeguards have to rescue them. That makes the story, I guess, interesting and all that exciting. And then they have to explain to them the very hazards that they told them to avoid and not to do it again. And guess what people do? They do it again. And then the lifeguards have to rescue them again. Now, I'm not a perfect person. I hope you've realized that early on. So while as much as God has infused me from head to toe, there's still some human nature. Anybody else got some of that in them? Okay, yeah, it sounds like I'm not alone. In my human nature, I say, I'm watching the TV show and I'm saying, let them drown. You've told them twice. And they still went and did it again. But you're risking your life to go save them. And I know that sounds terrible, but I'm thinking, how many times should a lifeguard rescue someone when they keep making the same mistake? Well, after wrestling with that in my mind, I can't speak for the lifeguards on the TV show, but I can speak for our heavenly lifeguard. In essence, even in this parable, we're being told that we are to continue rescuing people over and over again. And by rescue, Jesus means that Christians are to forgive others over and over and over again. Why? That's a good question to ask. And the answer is this: because our Heavenly Father forgives us over and over and over again. Some months ago, I came across a TV preacher. I watch a lot of different folks on TV, and if I agree with the theology, some I do, some I don't. So I'll just stick with the ones that seem to me they speak in the truth of the Bible. There's a fellow I found on TV who's a pastor of a very large church in the Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee area. And his name is Alan Jackson. He's not the guitar player. This Alan is spelled A-L-L-E-N. But if you're looking for another source of teaching, check him out. But anyhow, I subscribe to a daily devotion that he sends by email. And a few weeks ago, I come across this one. It was October the 9th. And the title was Forgiveness is a Decision. He uses Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 as his reference. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone. I didn't hear brothers and sisters here. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now then, here is his devotion. Let's be honest. Forgiveness can be very hard. Life is not fair. People can be cruel. Every spouse is not faithful and committed. Not every parent is a good one. Employers are focused on the bottom line. Church leaders have taken advantage of people, sometimes with devastating consequences. We live in a sinful world, and we will not always be treated with justice and compassion. What do we do with this reality? Well, we can choose to carry a grudge and look for an opportunity to get even. Or we can choose to forgive. Now listen to this next sentence. He writes, I'm not saying we should bless or even tolerate the actions of those who have mistreated us. And that's biblical. Everyone that we forgive doesn't mean we're friends with, or that we even continue to associate with. Let me read that again. I'm not saying that we should bless or even tolerate the actions of those who have mistreated us, but we are called to release them. He says, I've learned that the decision precedes the feeling, and I may have to forgive with gritted teeth. But I forgive because I've been commanded to forgive as the Lord has forgiven me. And because it's an act of faith that allows me to show his mercy and grace to others. Now, in each one of his devotions, then he has a little quick thing that says, think about it. So I'll let us think about it today and this week. Make it a primary goal to become a world-class forgiver and see how it changes your life and the lives of others. And then I'm going to end with the prayer that he has in his devotion. And that's how we'll end today. And I hope that it's not even just ended when we leave, but you'll keep this in mind today, this week, and for as long as you need to make it happen. Let me just tell you how the prayer is going to start off. And I'm going to say it slow enough that if you want to repeat it in your mind, in your spirit, this could be your prayer to God. It's going to start off saying, Heavenly Father, by a decision of my will, I forgive. And you insert the name. For these offenses. And then I'll continue the prayer and say amen. And that will conclude our service. So I hope even as you've been listening all morning, you're thinking, oh boy, I feel the Holy Spirit nudging me to say, I haven't forgiven this person. I'm still holding a grudge there. I've not truly released this person the way Christ has truly released me from my sins. How far are our sins from God, does he say? Far as the east is from the west? Long, long way away. Okay, so let's go ahead and get an attitude of prayer and get ready to share this if you need to. And you're talking to the Lord here. Heavenly Father, by a decision of my will, I forgive for these offenses. I free them in Jesus' name. They owe me nothing. I retake the territory in my life that I gave to darkness through my lack of forgiveness. And I yield it to your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope there's been some release of grudges even now, or will. That seed is planted and it will happen in the days to come. So let's end with our blessing. Go and be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.